And in Judges chapter 7, verse 20, or verse 12 through 21, then you can be seated. Now the Midianites, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Many times in battles, even the enemy would be numbered. They would have a count of the enemy. This army was so vast that they couldn't even count the camels. Not everybody had a camel, but they couldn't even count the camels. And when Gideon had come there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, "I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Now, this is the enemy having a dream that Gideon was eavesdropping on. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." What he's saying is, we're about to be delivered into the hand of the ones that we've attacked. This little group out there are going to defeat us. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran, cried out, and fled. A camp without number, an army, an attack without numbers. You don't know how many thousands upon hundreds of thousands it was, but we know how many Gideon had. He had 300, and he defeated them. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word in Jesus' name. Father, we ask in your name, Lord, that you would touch our minds and our hearts. And Lord, there is a hidden purpose in your word. There is a deeper purpose in your word today. And I'm praying, Lord, that all who hear can be touched by your word, oh God. Lord, in your name we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've been feeling like I needed to preach this for a number of weeks. And I've wanted to wait for the right time. And then I prayed about it and asked the Lord if this is what he wanted me to do. And, you know, the Lord don't always answer your questions like that. You're not the only one that happens to. You kind of go with a feeling, go with a breeze, a shifting of the wind, if you will. And I, you know, there's times I know this, I was taught this, and it's true. A pastor can just get a sermon and preach it. It's all right. You want God to bless it, and the Lord trusts the pastor to be able to sense the tides and the currents of the church, and you can just get a theme and preach themes. You can preach several series, amen, and it works, and that's always a great thing to do also. But then there are times what I want to feel that something is right, and that I'm preaching what God has given me to say for a particular purpose. And so it is my goal today to preach something that, first of all, there's going to be one level where the majority is going to say, "I get that, I see what it's about." But then there's also going to be another layer and another level that I truly need God to touch somebody. And thank you. I think it's not all going to be obvious in the beginning, but I hope that everybody is touched by this. So I want to set this up as I've read the text, but I want to show you that these men, when they went into battle, the Bible didn't talk about swords. It talked about they all were given a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. Those are normally not what you use in a battle. But also, you normally don't approach an innumerable number of enemy with a band of 300 men. And then you don't take those 300 as if it wasn't small enough and divide them up into 100, 100, and 100 and try to surround the enemy. You don't do that unless the Lord has already promised you a victory. Now, if you could pinpoint the very exact reason this battle was won, you could probably say, well, it was the sound of breaking and shouting and the light from 300 vessels. If you saw that today, you would probably think someone has set off some explosions. They didn't have explosions in those days. We have explosions. And we would say, wow, what an awesome sight and sound that was. I can't really tell what it was. And then the shout of everybody, the fire that just exploded around the camp, it totally threw the army into confusion. And they just start slinging swords. And it was at the time of the watch, the second watch, when these men are in their deepest sleep. And so as they're slinging swords, they don't have time to put on their helmets or their badges or whatever they had to say, I'm for this team or that team. They just start slaying each other. And it was a bloodbath. And meanwhile, here's the enemy, the ones attacking them, holding pitchers, handles, busted now, trumpets, blowing the trumpets. And they're watching this battle take place and God turn the tide. There's never been a battle of such strategy known to man, but God showed a very timeless example of His glory and truth. I'm not wanting to talk so much about the battle and why that Israel fell again into apostasy and so forth, but those vessels, I want to think about and talk about the vessels that were scattered across the field that night. They had turned the tide of insurmountable odds. So our lives, think about this, our lives are that way when we give them totally to God. Our lives, when we can be a vessel that God can use for His glory. One of the things that we don't know in the hidden parts of God's plan is He doesn't always expect you to be perfect. Rather, even He expects you to be willing to allow Him to do what needs to be done so you can be used for His service. God's not asking for us to be pretty. He's asking for us to be holy. Holy. He wants to use us as His vessels. It's not our perfection that reveals His glory, but it's our human weakness and our frailty. It's when we submit to brokenness that His light shines from our earthly nature, revealing a far more eternal weight of glory. I would rather be right with God than be good with God. Amen. I'd rather be right in what I am than to try to be perfect before your eyes. I'd rather show you that I am frail and I am weak and there's things I cannot do. But when I'm weak, then am I strong in the Lord. I'd rather be strong in the Lord than be strong in my faith and strong in my natural ability and miss the hand of God because I can do too many things. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what that means. Whenever the glory of God comes into your life, He normally is not lifting you up in all of your fantastic beauty. But normally when God is lifting you up and getting glory out of your life, He's doing that because you have shown some cracks and you have been broken. And through that brokenness, something comes shining forth that gives God the glory, not you the glory. And I must be willing to submit to God in that realm and say, God, whatever you've got to do, have glory in my life. Whatever you have to do, Lord, get glory out of my life. Whatever extent you have to go to, Lord, I would rather have a little glory shining out of my brokenness than to be all fixed and together and hide everything that you've ever tried to do through me, God. Lord, let your glory shine in our life. Here is where I've been trying to decide, Lord, what is the timing of this, that I am feeling like I need to preach about this. I think it was in 2013, probably, and I could go back and get maybe a CD. I don't know if we have CDs of it anymore. But I preached a sermon that, and please, when I say I preached a sermon, don't think I'm wanting to tell you something I did good. Trust me. It was one of those weekends, every now and then, every pastor has one, where you study, you pray, you look at things, you read books, you go to your bookshelf and pull books out and thumb through it and just try to find something that just gets traction. And it was one of them weekends while nothing was working in my mind. And it was the old building when it was turned the old way, you know. And so I was sitting over here right where the hall went, you know, back to the back, and there probably where the guitar was. And I remember sitting there, and it's about time to preach, and I decided, because this has happened before, I thought, okay, Lord, it's going to be one of those that I'm going to walk from here to there. And it's happened before where I just took my Bible as I'm walking and I'm just thumbing through it and I just find a scripture. And I think, well, that's what I'm going to read. And so-and-so begets so-and-so. And man, I tell you, if you don't turn to the right scripture, it's going to be tough. But that week was one of Lacey's surgeries. Probably 45th, 6th, I don't know. But it was one of her surgeries. They were going to San Antonio for that one. And just that part alone right there, that they had to go on an airplane, fly over to San Antonio, get off the plane, get in a van, and drive to McDonald House or something similar like that to stay, and then to check into the hospital. And then she goes in, and the process of putting her under and that sort of thing, you never knew how it was going to turn out. And they would call home, text home, email, and tell us, you know, it's she's not coming awake like she needs to, it's taking too long. And every trip was just very stressful, and the one of those was coming up, and so Sister Tammy Pate brought her down for prayer, and she had asked her mother the question before that, just a few days, weeks before that. She said, Mom, I just want to know what my purpose is. And they shared that with me, and it broke me. It just broke my heart. And I thought, oh God, you've got to be able to give her her purpose, because that there's a great purpose for her to be in a church. We love her so much, and she's a great example to us and an inspiration. But Lord, you must help us. I had a scripture in Jeremiah 18 about the potter. That's what I had, the potter. But as I walked over to pray, and we prayed for, the power of the Lord was in that service. It felt just like it did today. And between here and 5 feet, God just unveiled the whole sermon that I needed to preach that day. I'm telling you, that is not me. I don't get a sermon in 4 steps. No pastor, preacher gets a sermon in 4 steps, but God gave it all to me right there. And I don't think I opened my Bible and said, I don't have a clue. I think I acted like I had this all done. Because I thought, if you're going to give it to me, I want to make it seem as if we put some time into this. And I said, I want to preach about Lacey's purpose. And it was just, it just flowed by the Holy Ghost, not me. And God brought that to me. Sunday, March 16th, 2014. I'm glad you got those. You saved those slides, Jessica. That was a great slide, too. Wow. March 14th. And I'm right dead on my dates most of the time. Missed it by like a year, because I was thinking February of 2013. And so I've been feeling drawn to cover that again, somewhat differently. But I want you to understand, I am not preaching this that Lacey can say, I now know my purpose. She knows it. Okay, I want you to understand what the target is today, because God has certainly let me know. I don't know the who's, but I know what. Unless we can allow God to break us, we will not be able to do what we are supposed to do for Him. And the problem is when we think we got it all together. We think we're broken when we're not. We just might be malfunctioning. There's a difference. We need God to break us. We need to be broken vessels. I spoke of coordinates. I remember that part came to me. I thought, on construction sites, before we would build anything, below ground structures and so forth, we would have to know coordinates. And so you have an X and a Y coordinate. The X is your easting line that it sets up, and you pull off of that and go east or west with it, but it's a certain number of feet. And then you have your northing, and we called it easterly and northerly so for some reason, but it's your X and Y coordinates, and you pull off that anywhere in the plant that you are. Anywhere you're standing, we'd be in sometimes in a vast open field, but we had to know where we are as far as the coordinates go. It told you where you were. And we need to know always, Lord, me to you, I got to know where I'm at. I need to understand, first of all, I can't just go stand in a place and say, this is me living for God, but I've got to go to the benchmark and say, Lord, I need you to show me where north is and where east is, and I'm going to pull off from there so I know how many steps I got to be so that I know I'm in the very middle of your will and not somewhere doing my own thing. We got to have a benchmark. And it came to me that day that what God had supplied our church with and His kingdom with is a young lady with a disease so rare that only 3 people in the world have it. And a doctor, not just a few doctors, can even perform the vector surgery to just allow her to continue to grow and straighten her spine a little bit each time. And the prayer that I pray for her every week is, God, just give her more lung capacity. I say, Lord, I want to hear her sing over the crowd someday. I want to hear her voice be able to speak without having to take a breath at each syllable. That's my prayer. Now think about this. When I'm praying that for her, oh, we already got a voice and we can sing and we can preach and we can talk. But I'm talking about something so meager, yet it would be so awesome if she could just take a deep breath and let out a voice of a song. Things we take for granted, we need a benchmark to let us know, hey, that right there is total perfection in the kingdom of God, because she came to this world already broke and she's never going to be completely fixed. And so at all times, the glory of God is shining out of her soul and her spirit. Amen. We have in this church a benchmark that we can go by. Amen. Lacey is, to a great degree, what she will always be. I mean, she realizes there's limitations. But some of us don't realize there's limitations. We don't know our limitations. We don't know where the guidelines are and the benchmark is. And when you don't know where the lines are, you go over the line. When you don't know how far you are from your Father, when you don't know how far you are from the Word of God, when you don't know when you overran and you've touched on one of the things that God has said, thou shalt not, and you don't have something that pulls you back, you're in a dangerous place. I want to tell you about the mercy of God. He suffers long and is kind, but there's a point where His mercy runs out, and we're going to wish, oh, if I had pulled off of a benchmark, if I could have known that I was a mile away or 10 feet away, then I would have went back to my benchmark. But we don't have the advantage all the time because our conscience can become seared. Oh, help us today, Lord. Help us today, God. Through her brokenness, there is a very bright light of God's glory. It shines every time she's near, every time I'm around her. She's a constant reminder to me of what God is desiring all of us to be. Broken to perfection. Now, I'm not trying to just be poetic here. I'm just telling you the truth that God has given me about this right now. This doesn't come from me. This comes from God. It's a brokenness to perfection. I want to tell you about the process of His glory. God's first step is often to show us what we are not. If we can't get past that, then we really can't be of much use. You've been in the military. Some of you have been in the military. They don't ask for volunteers and say, we want to just find out how awesome you are. They break you all down, don't they? And then they build you all back up. There's no loners in the military. You gotta be a buddy man. You gotta be watching out for your comrades. They break you. They make you what you need to be. Proverbs 16:18 tells us pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Now think about this. Pride that we have precedes our failures. What kind of pride? Well, pride in thinking, I got this taken care of. I this is what's been heavy on my heart lately. I want to say something. I don't want to be rude to you. But I just want to be truthful. You're not that unique. Or I can say it like someone said here a while back. You're special, just like everybody else. You are very special, just like everyone else. But see, we label ourselves and justify our wrongs. You don't understand me. I've got this situation. No. Here it is. You got a soul, and God's trying to save it. You got a soul, and God tries to save it. Driving down 98 the other day, I know this happens to all of us. But our car started just vibrating like it was scooting sideways. We're looking around for who in the world has got their radio turned up. It's a big old four-wheel drive pickup. Tinted windows, of course. I figured that guy sitting there is probably like this tall. So he tinted the windows. And I told my wife again, you know, when you get old, you repeat everything. I said, you know, why is it that people put sound systems in their vehicle that rattles all the parts on other vehicles? Now, I probably need to go tighten some bolts on my car now. Why do they do that? It's that, like their decisions that they've made in the life they live. They want to affect everybody. Listen to my music. I know you don't hear the words, but at least you can hear the bass rumbling in your chest, rattling your teeth together. I always wished I could have something that was double the sound of one of those and just turn on the news. Just the news. You know, just the news. Let you hear the news for a while. Everybody is expressing themselves in some way all the time. Amen? That's just how people are. Now, so the first step is often a revelation of what we're not before we can learn what we are to be. We've got to understand and be honest of what we're not. When the angel came to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And when Gideon stopped laughing, see, he was hiding himself. He was hiding himself just to thresh the wheat because the Midianites would come down and went right during the harvest season and steal all their grain and take it from them and thus make them powerless over and over again, just harassing them. So he was hiding by a wine press, threshing it, maybe not throwing it so high. And there he is being a chicken. And the angel said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And he said, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" See what Gideon is saying? Yeah, we turned our back on God. We serve false gods. But if the Lord is here, why is bad things going on? That's what people say when they're not really involved in a really good prayer life. All this stuff happened. I may as well not serve God. The process requires, let me tell you, a crushing of the outward characteristics of our nature. Gideon was told to muster an army. And he did. He said, Lord, look at what we've got. 32,000 showed up. I know it's not as big as that army, but check this out. The Lord said, I need you to tell everybody that's scared to just go on home. Now think about this. He's taking a chance. All right, guys, you that are a little afraid of that innumerable army, we've counted you and there's 32,000 of you. But if you're not feeling up to it, you can go ahead and go home, the Lord said. And so he was left. He was left with, after that 32,000, the Lord said, well, you still got too many people. We need to chop it down a little bit more. And he led them by a river to drink, a little brook. And as they drank, he checked the ones that drunk water like a soldier with their eyes up. And then the ones that stuck their face in the water, he sent them home. And out of 32,000, 31,700 got to go home that day. And I think he was probably afraid to count who he had left. I'm sure he had to let go of some very good men, talented men, but not men who God wanted to share his glory with. Because they were men of fear. And he said, I can't do this with many. I need to get it down to where it has to be a God thing. There has to be a breaking. There has to be a breaking apart of your plan. Talented men, I want to ask you, what are you holding on to that might be shiny, pretty, but not a part of the plan of God? What are we doing that might be getting in the way of God using us? You remember Achan, the Battle of Jericho? Joshua said, don't go in there and take any spoils because everything's belonging to God. The city's just going to fall in a heap when we march around it the seventh time on the seventh day. But Achan saw some gold, some silver, and a nice robe. In the next battle they fought against Ai, they lost 57 men to a little bitty town. And he said, oh no, what have we done? And the Lord let him know, somebody sinned. But what was it? Achan, you saw something shiny that you took for yourself. You didn't allow the glory of God to have its perfect work. You didn't allow God to win the battle and keep you from it so he could give you something better later on. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. While his hands were on it, he crushed it back again and started over with it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. O Grace Point Church, I've got you in my hands and I want to turn you into something for my glory. But you've got to submit to what I am trying to do and not try to do this by yourself. Marred in the hands of the master, and he crushed it again. And my prayer is to God, when I'm in your hands, you crush me as many times as you have to. If it means I'm going to be uncomfortable, you crush me again, Lord. If it's a matter of my pride, you crush me again. If I've got sin hidden in my life, dear Lord, you crush me again and put me in the furnace for the cause of your kingdom and your glory, God. Listen. When deity holds humanity, there will be a conflict of wills. When you're in the hand of God, it's your will and it's God's will. That conflict will bring about human brokenness, but it will bring divine unity and beauty. God's will versus my will. Jacob left his appointment with God. Remember, he left limping. Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you do something. You touch me. I'm tired of being who I am. And God touched him, and for the rest of his life, he never walked the same again. Joseph, remember Joseph, he said, I've got this. I've got a dream. The Lord has shown me something. I think my family's going to be bowing down to me. I had two dreams about it. Next thing he knows, he's in a dungeon because he never could rise quite to the top because he held on to his integrity. Listen to me. It is better to hold on to your integrity and suffer and sacrifice and wait on God to bring his goodness to you than to justify your wrong or your sin and say, well, I think I'm just unique. We are not unique. We are people that know right from wrong, and we got to let an almighty God take us to that place to where he knows what we need. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Lord, in your name I pray, Jesus. Break us, Lord. Break us, Lord. Break us, Lord. Break us, Lord. Oh, yes. I want to tell you, he's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. And he knows your hand, and he knows your heart, and he knows what he can put in your hand and trust you with it. But he knows what's in your heart today. King Saul never submitted to the hand of God's correction. He really chose to be glorified in the eyes of his soldiers. He told Saul, he told Samuel, he said, come on and worship with me. Man, these men are watching me. I don't want to look like a loser here. I want to gain the honor. So just worship with me this one time. I know I shouldn't have sacrificed. I know I did it wrong. And he grabs hold of his robe and tore the prophet's robe. And the prophet turned, and there is Saul holding a piece of his cloth. And Samuel said, Saul, the kingdom's been torn from you and given to another man. David, anointed, came to battle with nothing and turned the tide because he was in the right place with God. He allowed himself to wait on the hand of God. Instead of looking for the spotlight, we should submit to the hand of God. Then the light will find us. There's nothing like the light of his glory. In closing, we are perfectly flawed the way we are. But we've got to submit to the hand of God. Perfectly flawed. Let me go back to the beginning of the story of Gideon. He was approached by the angel of the Lord while hiding to thresh the wheat. The title, Mighty Man of Valor, was the target nature he would eventually possess. So what the angel was doing was speaking to what would be, not what was. That's how God speaks and preaches to us about what will be, not what we are. He challenges us to rise from what we are. But when we're content with where we are, God cannot use us then. We have to be willing to be broken. His first action was to destroy the altar to Baal. Now pay attention to these steps here. He removed the one thing that stood between his problem and ultimate victory. And he did so in the face of opposition. His father had built a huge monument to Baal. And the neighborhood loved that altar. They worshiped that god. And we know that that was a thorn in Israel's side always when they got into the promised land. Just as Moses told them, as God told Moses, Moses told Joshua, they're going to fall in love with other gods. And this is why the Midianites and the other armies were opposing them and oppressing them, because they were worshiping another god. And so when the angel came to him and said, you mighty man of valor, the next thing he did was he destroyed the idol and chopped it down and burned it right there so everyone could see. And the neighbors came out and said, let's take his head off of him. This man doesn't need to live. And his father came out and said, you leave my boy alone. Because I think daddy realized this was a long time coming. I know my son, and he just had a talk with God, and I'm just going to leave him alone. He goes, you men don't bother him a bit, because he's getting us started in the right direction. When we do things because we feel like it. Now think about this, church. When we do things because we feel like it, we are way back in the process. We must conquer our flesh if we are ever going to be anything for God. Lacey, have you been dancing late at a nightclub? Y'all do the nightclub thing. I should have asked you that before because, you know, they say if you ask questions you don't know the answer to, watch out because it might throw you. I should have asked her. You don't gamble a lot anyway. Yeah. Probably don't even scratch off tickets. Lacey's not going to go dancing. And though my wife is an excellent dancer, she's not going to go dancing. Lacey is a benchmark. We got to get that. God's hand is on her. Received the Holy Ghost at Ocala. You were 14 or 11? 11. Was Brother Campitella praying for you when you got the Holy Ghost? Brother Campitella has preached for us a number of times, and he's prayed for her when he comes because he knows that he was praying for her when she received the Holy Ghost at age 11. I would almost have said that she was born saved. You know, because she's so sweet. But I understand she's also a human. She's witty like her father. I mean, really witty. Not as corny. And folks, you're looking at the fan of corny right here. I love it. I look forward to Tim's jokes. We ate with them a couple of weeks ago. I think it might have been our first Sunday of liberation. After the fast, I'm saying. And it was a great day. And we had a monument we put in our house to commemorate the event. No. But I got to sit right by Lacey and next to Tim and across from Tammy and my wife. And we got up and we left at lunch. And I told her, I said, you know, every time we eat with these people, I say to myself, I don't know if there's anyone else I would enjoy eating with than that group that was right there at that table. I said, I just feel good. It is just a good thing. And it's always a good Sunday. No matter what happens here, if I bomb out here, but I can go eat with them there, it's always a good day. Because by the time I'm through eating, I've done forgot about the bomb. But get this. What Lacey is to this church and to the kingdom of God is a standard. She's set. Now, I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I've got this. I'm balanced and I'm standing on the word of God. But she has a ministry that I don't think in her younger years she grasped what she was to the kingdom of God. But she sits as a constant of what we have to be. She's not checking out bars and dance halls to go to and man if only, no. Because she was born with brokenness. And I say, God, what glorious beauty that you've given this young lady. The glory of God. Now, we'll have that glory at some point in our life, maybe in the millennial reign of Christ, but she has it today. Doesn't mean she doesn't have humanity and times of despondency and anger and depression. We're human. Anyone could have those things, but as far as her nature and what she represents, as I always look at her and think, that's what we need to be. But we've got to do it with discipline. We must do it with prayer. Because we do have options. We do have options. And oh, it's good for me to just to turn and look at Lacey from time to time and go, there it is. God, keep me. Keep me, Lord, the way that you've kept her, but let me do it with dedication to you, Lord, and let me do it with appreciation to the liberties that you've given me, that I don't overstep what you've put in my life, but I keep myself on that straight and narrow path as a pastor, as a higher example that I should never fail away from, and know that you put in this church somebody that says, here it is, right here. Stay right here where this is. You'll never want for a closer walk with God. So when we do things because we feel like it, we are way back in the process. Well, I just felt it was all right. Or you label yourself special. No, let me tell you something. The Word of God is quick. It means it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joint and the marrow. In other words, the Word of God goes right where we live. It gets right down to that place where we've justified, and there's no justification for living in a way that's not pleasing to God or according to the Word of God. I'm telling you, church, we are blessed today to have choices to make. But, oh, Lord, let us make the right choices. The crushing of that idol, and this is very important. I know I kind of strayed from it, but the crushing of that idol was not just symbolic by Gideon, but a very important step away from his humanly...